I'm going to throw a name out to you guys and see how many of you guys recognize this name. Charles Ramsey. Anybody recognize the name Charles Ramsey? Oh, a couple of hands going up right there. Like, well, I think I know that name. So Charles Ramsey, right? He's the guy that was in the McDonald's this last week when the girls that had been kidnapped 10 years ago, when they were shouting out from behind the door because they had this opportunity. He's the guy that came out of the McDonald's and heard them, went up to the door, kind of try to open the door, couldn't, so he kicks the bottom of the door out, and these two girls come crawling out who were kidnapped 10 years ago and have been held captive in this house for 10 years. And then a third girl is rescued as well, and the kidnappers are apprehended, and this entire story unfolds. It's kind of captured our imagination a little bit. So that's Charles Ramsey. He's being hailed as a great hero, which no doubt is rightly so. I mean, guy comes out of a McDonald's, hears some fuss, and goes up to the door, breaks the door down. It takes some serious courage. So he's being interviewed by CNN and you know, Fox and everybody else on the planet. And I think it was in one of the CNN interviews, but it ended up in the newspaper. It turns out that there's a reward that comes with this, because when the girls were first kidnapped, there were rewards. Like, if you find this person or any information, you get a reward. So they asked the guy, Charles Ramsey. He's this crazy dude that, like, you know, they ask him, so is this reward money? How do you feel about that? And this is exactly what he said, right? He says, I'll tell you what you do with the reward money. Give it to them. I already got a job. That's what he said, right? He goes, give it back to the victims. Now, he's not wealthy. He doesn't, I mean, you look at the guy and you'll see, like, he's just like, oh, like this cool character, you know? And so it's not like he's I've got more than I need. It's like, I got a job and then I get money, so give the reward money back to the victims. They're the ones that need it. So this idea that he would give the reward money back to the victims without thinking about it has just gone viral, right? I mean, they've made YouTube songs out of it now, and you know, as they always do. And Facebook, it was viral on Facebook. You saw the little links, you know, oh, I like this. And so all over Facebook, I was like, you got to read the story about this guy that rescued these girls. And then there was a reward. And he said, no, keep it. I got a job. I love that this idea so captures our hearts and minds, you know? We all sort of sense it, don't we? I'm not talking about us here in the church exclusively. I'm talking about the entire society just goes, that is so awesome. I mean, that just feels so right, doesn't it? I mean, it's so good. It's almost as though that's so unusual to us that we're like, wow. I mean, imagine a guy giving his reward back to the victims. Who thought that was possible? See, we feel so deeply drawn to that because it is in many ways so unusual to the way that the world spins. It is not what we are most familiar with. It is not ordinary. It is extraordinary. And the part of the reason why I love this story so much, especially the part about giving the reward money back, because it kind of puts the final edge on the whole story. I mean, so, you know, this party that's like, well, you hear a girl screaming behind a door, you kind of might go up and rescue her. Might. But the reward money, I mean, that's just a cherry on top of the cake, right? The reason this story is so cool is because it is a picture of the truth that the gospel has revealed to us. It gives us a quick glimpse into the reality that what Jesus said might actually be true. That if you lose your life for the sake of others, that might be a good thing. That might actually bring more abundance rather than more difficulty. Like, there's all these ideas that you start going, why is it that this resonates so deeply with the human soul when it is in many ways such a silly, small thing? I don't need the money, you keep it. I mean, that just doesn't seem like a big deal, does it? But somehow it's like, wow! Because it represents, it lays out, it pictures the gospel before us in an environment that's just normal everyday environment. What do I mean when I say it's a picture of the gospel? Well, let me explain, if I may. So the gospel, right? What is the gospel, the good news? What is this good news that we've heard? Many of you may know it, but we could do this every day and remember this every day and it still wouldn't be enough, right? So we are created in perfection, in freedom, in wonder. As the human race, God creates us to experience the full implications of his freedom, the full wonder of his love, this unbelievable sense that all is well, right? That's how we're created. And we're created not only to experience the fullness of God, to know him, but also to image that fullness to all of creation, to become a reflection. It comes into us and out of us, and we know God, and so we can make God known. And early on in our human story, we are convinced that pursuing our own divinity, being our own gods, is a better idea than submitting ourselves to the wonder and beauty and extraordinary freedom that comes with living under the rule of our Creator and our God, right? And so we're convinced if we eat of this fruit that we would know what he knows, we would be like him, so we would no longer need him. And the reason he told us not to eat of the fruit was not because death would enter in, but because we would become divine, and then we would have equality with God. And that was something we wanted to grasp, right? So we ate of the fruit. And it turns out God didn't lie, right? I mean, we didn't end up with divinity. We ended up with an experience that we were altogether unfamiliar with prior to the fall. We call that experience death, and it is the result of sin. And so sin comes into our lives. Sin is the gap between God's righteousness and our realities, and death comes with sin. And so suddenly, our normative experience is death now. See, where our normative experience, the normal for us, was life, now our normative experience becomes death. That's why stories like Charles Ramsay are so odd to us, because it smacks of life, not of death. And so we're like, oh, that's unusual. Because we just are used to experiencing what is normal. And so the gospel, the good news says that though we abandoned God, though we pursued our own divinity, he did not abandon us. His story, the scriptures, is the story of God redeeming us, buying us back from our death, despite the fact that we abandon him. Redeem and abandon are the two opposite ends of the spectrum. They are literally in the dictionary the opposite two words. And so God begins a story in the Old Testament of redeeming us. He pursues us, he prepares us, he demonstrates to us his redemptive story through very obvious practical pictures that he lays out for us. And by the time we get to Jesus, Jesus comes onto the planet. We experience his supernatural birth in these supernatural events, angels and shepherds and virgins and all sorts of crazy cool stuff that we're like, whoa, none of that's possible. Well, I know, it's Jesus. And then out of that wonder, we begin to discover that he is the promise that all the prophecies had spoken of in the Old Testament. All that preparation God had done, this was the one. All the way through to watching him carry a cross and die on that cross as a sacrifice for our death and our sin. And then it dawns on us, whoa, I get it now, right? Throughout the Old Testament, God lays out for us two possibilities by which we can regain our righteous place and therefore our intimacy and freedom with God. We can either do it through being righteous or through incredible sacrifice, right? So we come with a righteous deal. That's the law. We're like, oh, we're going to do this, except that we find ourselves falling deeply short of righteousness because the law, what it was supposed to do, which is make us righteous, was weakened by our sinful nature. We tried, but we could not attain. So righteousness was out of the question. Well, sacrifice. We'll go sacrifice. So we sacrifice a bunch of really awesome little lambs and doves and things. But lambs, they go, bah, they just can't cut it, right? I mean, they can kind of give us a picture, but a lamb isn't enough to say, God, all of human sin must be captured in the death of this animal. No, I'm sorry. So then we look at human beings like, maybe I can sacrifice myself, but what am I? I am unrighteous, so my sacrifice is no good either. So we're stuck. Righteousness can't get us there. Sacrifice can't get us there until Jesus enters the story. And God himself, our creator and sustainer, in the form of flesh and blood, the Son of God, walks on this planet in perfection, and he becomes the only thing that could rescue us, the sacrifice of righteousness. He fulfills both. He is both our righteousness and our sacrifice, and he rescues us back into life with God. That's the gospel, right? that our souls, though they were dead, are rescued in Christ. And when we understand who Christ is and we submit ourselves once again to his divinity, in other words, it's almost the opposite of what happened in the garden, right? The garden, we pursued our own divinity. The gospel says, now come back and say, Jesus, you are my answer. I submit to you. My life is yours. Come rule in my heart. That's what faith is, placing our faith in Jesus. It is doing the opposite of the garden. It's coming back. I'm so sorry. I blew it. I don't want to be God anymore. You're my God now. And then our souls are rescued. But redemption, the story of buying us back, doesn't stop there in the gospel. See, redemption says that not only does God rescue our souls so that we can once again know him, but God also restores to us our created purpose to make him known. So watch. We now get that incredible freedom of knowing him once again, knowing our eternal destiny is established as free, but we can also now take that freedom and go into a world and make him known to all of creation, including our fellow man. And that restored purpose calls us out of a life where we were pursuing our idols and our false saviors to try to rescue our bad feelings. Out of that life of chasing after the wind and all the fame, fortune, career, security, and 401ks and everything else, and making those our gods, to making those a nice bonus on the side, but that our focus and our heart was bent on just doing whatever we can to make Jesus known through our life and our words. And so we're suddenly called in Scripture to a very odd life. See, previously we were in a life that said, fight with all your might for yourself. Because you're trying to survive. You're trying to make yourself okay. So chase after the wind. Grab a hold of it. And if someone gets in your way, kill them. Unless it's a benefit to you to pretend to be nice to them, then be nice to them and kind to them. And then Jesus goes, no, here's the life I want you to live now. I want you to set yourself aside for the sake of others. I want you to give yourself up. Become a servant to all. And don't worry about what that's going to cost you. Because if you lose your life for my sake, don't worry, you'll still find it. In fact, you will find it then. Abundance is born in sacrifice. In fact, he says to us, here's the deal. See, for me to redeem you took sacrifice. Death was part of redemption, right? Jesus had to die on a cross. And remember the words of Jesus? Now, to follow me, you need to bear your crosses. That's not our circumstances. We think that's our circumstances. Oh, because I follow Jesus, I'll bear the horrid circumstances of my life. No, it's that you're going to take on the redemptive work of other people. To redeem others, you will now bear the weight of the price it costs you to go and redeem them. So yeah, you're going to carry some crosses in your life if you're going to be redemptive. Because Jesus was redemptive for us, and that's what it costs. And so we suddenly see this beautiful life being born, and it is in that fullness of the gospel, in that wonder of the gospel, that we then see God pouring into our ordinary day-to-day life moments in which we can remember what God did for us and who we now are. We remember who we are in Christ, and then we also remember why we're here, right? So God establishes these moments in our day that says, every time you get to this moment, remember the gospel. Remember the good news that I've rescued your soul. I've restored your purpose. I've fully redeemed you. And you now live under my divinity for my glory, because that's where your life was meant to find its fullness. So, example, we celebrate here in the church circles a table called communion, right? What is communion? Communion was a meal that Jesus was having with his disciples, and he broke bread, and he said, whenever you break this bread and drink of this cup, remember me now. How many times do you eat, you and me? I mean, we're Americans. We eat like 9 times a day, right? I mean, we eat all the time. It's nonstop. We can't talk to each other without eating, right? I mean, everything happens around food. So what does God do? He goes, tell you what, whenever food is involved, remember me. Now, there's a time and a place to really focus on that around the table of communion as well, because it ties to the Last Supper and to the Passover. But it really gives us this opportunity that every time we break bread around a meal, we can say, God, as we eat of this meal, every bite we take, remind us, not of your provision in a meal, but of your provision in the gospel. See, our ordinary things suddenly became redeemed and extraordinary. He does that with other things too. Jesus says he is our groom and we are his bride, right? Oh, you know what a groom and a bride is? Yeah, you know what that is, right? You may not be married yet, but you know. I mean, my daughters are under 10 and they know, right? They're already planning. I mean, it's the deal, right? So here's the deal. He takes an ordinary experience and he ties the extraordinary to it. You see, the love that is born between a groom and a bride and marriage and that relationship, that's how I am to you. Oh, wow, that makes it so clear. He gives us illustrations like this. I am the parent, you are the child, right? I am your father and you are my children. Oh, we know how that one works, don't we? Now unconditional love is involved, and now the wonder of the parent-child relationship and the seeking wisdom and the submitting to counsel, all those things. We know those things. We live them every day, and suddenly God appears in the ordinary. Oh, there he is. See, now suddenly you're going about your day. You're eating. You're around kids and parents, and you're around people that are married, or you're married, and there God is. There the gospel is all the time. I am groom, you are bride. I am father, you are child. I am here, break the bread. I gave my body, called it bread. Suddenly everywhere in the ordinary, there Jesus is. So we can't forget, we can never forget. In the U.S. calendar, our annual calendar, there is a day that we have where we celebrate another set of unsung heroes. You know, we set a day aside. We're like, let's focus on these folks for a day, okay? Part of the reason we set the day aside to focus on them is because we rarely sing their praises. Because they're a strange group, these people we celebrate. Because in some ways, they seem like the best thing we've got, and in other ways, they seem like our enemy, right? So we look at them, and we're like, we think you love us, and we think we love you, but it seems like everything we really want to do, you oppose that, right? Because everything we want to do is very dangerous and horrible and will kill us, and so you're constantly like pouring into us the wisdom that keeps us from death, right? So you feed us stuff we don't like. We want the other stuff. The other stuff is really nice. You educate us. It's hard. Why do I have to do that? I hate homework. You're gonna read. You know, I mean, you do that. So there's a lot of experience here with this group of unsung heroes that seems very enemy-like, you know? So we're like, we're not really sure how we feel about this group of people. But somehow deep down inside of us, we kind of know they seem really important to the equation. We call them moms. We celebrate them because they come into our lives and they're there and they give us things we can't touch and feel, but somehow those things are deeply, deeply soul-stirring. And yet they seem to be in our way a lot. And so we grow up under their care, and then we discover one day they were never in our way. They were never our enemy. But all that they did, all that they poured into us was actually to bring us here to this place where we could be safe and we could be wise and we could be ready for a big and dark world that is, in fact, our enemy. And so we celebrate moms because of the role that they've played in our lives, but we also celebrate them because in the idea of a mom has captured something extraordinary. Right there in the ordinary. We all are around moms all the time. Right there in that ordinary day-to-day experience is something extraordinary. We call it motherhood, right? The idea of motherhood. See, the idea of motherhood is born right out of the gospel. Think about it. So a woman, right, it starts out this way in the most obvious expression of motherhood. There are other expressions we'll talk about in a minute. But in the most obvious one, it starts this way, right? You get pregnant. Have you watched this unfold? A woman takes her body and goes like this. Here, I'm laying it on the altar of death. Do what you must, right? I mean, I've watched it happen. Like everything stretches and moves and goes the wrong direction. Organs have to squeeze into places up here in your shoulders that they don't belong in. And the hormones don't know what to do with themselves, so they run. They just go everywhere, and you go with them. And then that's just the 9 months that you carry this thing that starts kicking its feet out of the skin of your outer protective body, and you're like, what is going on? Further down in the process, when that thing rolls, it's like, and you're like, ah! And I know, I've never experienced it, but I've seen it. And I've had the thought, if I had to birth the child, the human race would die with me. Because that's insane. Starts there. See, the idea of motherhood is birthed out of sacrifice. It's birthed out of laying ourselves bare for the sake of another. And then we go through the actual birth itself, and you're just like, definitely human race dying. I mean, that's insane. I thought the 9 months was bad. And then this baby comes out, and for the first 6 to 9 months, it demands everything you've got. Your sleep, your comfort, your time, your energy. It isolates you. It draws you out from friendships. It tells you it's too hard. Don't go out there. You have to load me in a car. Hear me scream. It's crazy. No, just stay alone. Yeah, and now it's expensive, so generally speaking, somebody's got to go out and get 3 jobs now because we just got a kid. And so that's where the story of motherhood begins, in our most obvious expression. And then it continues from there. When you watch motherhood in its purest form, here's what it looks like. A woman takes her dreams, her opportunities, her comforts, her recreations, her body, her sleep, her health, her exercise, just about everything, and sets it aside for a season in life to pour all that she is into this demanding little human being that will very likely take a very, 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 very long time to ever sing a single praise her way, unless they're forced to do it in a video. That's it, right? I mean, they will never do it. And it is quite possible that they might actually pour their entire lives into this human being only for them to hate them on the back end, right? And you're like, what on earth are you doing? That is the gospel. That is the good news. That we have been restored to a life where we can live this life that way. And the idea of motherhood is born right out of the gospel. Listen. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he's talking about the gospel and its implications to us and how we now should live in view of what Christ has done for us. And it sounds just like motherhood. Listen, it's so awesome. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 3, it says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He says, this idea of setting yourself aside for the sake of others, becoming a servant to all, the only way that idea is going to be born in you in its beauty is because your mind is now the mind of Christ. See, us human beings will not do that by ourselves. Even in the relationships that we seem to pour ourselves into a lot, the mind of Christ gives us the ability to do that in its wonder. Now listen to this. It says, do this which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in form God, in other words, he was God himself, did not count equality with the Father a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, it says, the reason I'm calling you to this life of being a servant to all is because God himself, when he was here, instead of counting the opportunity to demonstrate equality with the Godhead, he humbled himself, the opposite of what we did when we didn't even have the right to demand equality. Jesus did. And because he gave himself in obedience all the way to death on a cross, we have the privilege of giving ourselves in obedience to others for the sake of the gospel. See, motherhood is born out of the gospel. I saw this so perfectly clearly demonstrated this week. I was in our office with several of our staff hanging out, and one of our staff they're a young married couple, and she works here, and we were chatting with her because they're a safe family right now. I don't know if you know about safe families, but basically there's an organization here in Orlando that partners with us and other churches in providing safe families for people whose kids are in difficulty in this way. Let's say you lose your house and you're struggling and you don't have a job and you're trying to raise three kids because maybe you're a single mom or maybe you're a set of parents and you can't do it and you're both working three jobs but you lost them now, so you're going to go into a homeless shelter. That is a traumatic experience for a child, especially one that's maybe 18 months old or 3 years old or 5 years old. So you're going to go sit in a homeless shelter, and then you're going to sit in that homeless shelter trying to figure out in your head how you're going to go get a job, but you got your three kids with you. So now you got to watch them in a homeless shelter like, I don't know. I mean, every mom is going to feel that, right? So what Safe Families does is it says, instead of taking your kids and sticking them in foster care and who knows what's going to happen then, we'll take them for a period of time, a few days, a few weeks, a few months if necessary. We'll place them in a very, very safe, loving home while you get your feet on the ground and get a job and start getting back into a little apartment. And then when you're ready, we'll bring them back. But you can have constant interaction, the whole deal. It's a pretty cool deal, but it comes with a high price, right? Because some nice family who has everything in order has to bring kids in that come from generally times and places that are not so happy. And so I'm still, from our Safe Family experiences years ago, weeding out language that's in my younger kids, because for a few days there was vocab in my home that was fascinating to listen to. Godfather level. It was awesome. And so what's happened in our church is a number of people have become Safe Families. And then because that became so cool, some young couples who don't have kids of their own, we're like, can we be a safe family? We're like, yeah. I mean, yeah, you guys are safe. That's awesome. Went through the whole check and stuff. So now we got some of these young couples that are safe families and they don't have kids of their own. And so I'm sitting with one of those young couples and they come to me and they're like, we had these two kids for a few days. And you know, they've got that glazed look in their eyes and circles under here. And because, you know, they used to sleep in. And it's been 13 years for me, so I don't remember. But for them, it was recent. A few days ago, they slept in. They woke up to a quiet house. You know, it's like, what is that again? And so they're walking around like that zombie look. And this couple said to me, hey, we need your advice. We need you to pray for us because we have these two kids. We're going to have them for a few days. It's been a week or two now, but it looks like we're going to need to carry them through the summer, because it's just not enough time for this mom to get on her feet and she needs more time. And so what do you think? Should we do it? Of course, I'm standing there like, anybody that can share in the miseries in which I live, yes, take it on. Do it for 10 years. It's another person to commiserate with. But that wasn't my real motive. It did flash through my mind for a second, but then I'm like, no, bad, evil motive. Put it about, because I love my children. And then I looked at them and I said, you know, I think this is a great idea. I think you should do it. I think you're going to need to put some things in place. So I talked about isolation because, you know, I didn't know about that one. Because she said, loading them in the car, it's so hard. Life group, you go to life group and then you go to chase children. I'm like, yeah, that's how it works. So I talked about that a little bit and this a little bit. But then she said to me, it was perfect. She said to me, you know what I feel like, Renaud? I feel like I'm going to have to look at the summer and every day I'm going to have to die to self. I was like, yes, that's exactly what it is. And my next words out of my mouth were, Lauren, welcome to motherhood. Welcome to motherhood. Because that's what this is. That's what you just described. A dying to self every day for the sake of another. Because they need you. And so I realized in that moment, God expanded once again my scope of motherhood. See, our tendency is to raise our glasses to those who've birthed a child, right? But this ain't about birthing a child. Now, if you have motherhood and you've birthed a child, double raise, ding, ding, wow, awesome. I get it. I mean, that's a big part of motherhood. But the birthing the child part is just a small part of it. Motherhood is born in multiple places around us every day. When a woman takes the gifting that God has given her to nurture, and she affects that on a child, to nurture that child, in a context where it costs her her life, that's motherhood. And we raise our glasses to motherhood, to every mom who represents motherhood, to every mom that has died to self, whether it is because you've birthed a child and you've raised that child or you're raising that child, to you veterans who've gone through all of it, man, to you we raise our glasses. But whether you're that person or whether you've adopted a child, I mean, Brooke would still say the 3 years of process to bring our 4 children home is the hardest thing she's ever done. And I'd look at her and go, you've birthed 4 children. You can't say that. Then she goes, yes, I can. I'm like, that was harder. I watched you birth them. Nothing could be harder. No, this was harder. So the journey into adoption or the journey into birthing a child both come with a very high price. And then when they finally are there, your new baby or your adopted children in the same light, it comes with another high price. And you die to self, and you die to self, and you die to self. And when we see that happening, that's motherhood. That's beauty. That's extraordinary. And right in front of us, the gospel is born. Right in front of us, in the ordinary. There's moms. And right there we see the gospel shouting at us, inspiring us. You can see, because the table of communion and the beautiful pictures God paints for us, they're all supposed to cause us to celebrate and cause us to be inspired. You see, they do both. When you come to communion, what do? You celebrate what God has done, and then you're inspired to live it out. And that's what motherhood does for us. It in front of us, every day, it shouts to us, celebrate the gospel here in your woman that's in front of you, whether she's your mom or your wife. There she is. Celebrate her. And for those women around you where you see motherhood born in them, even though they don't have kids of their own yet, celebrate motherhood with them. Well done, that was momhood. Ha ha! And honor them. And whenever you do it, whenever you celebrate, be inspired. As you look into motherhood, be inspired. Because you know what? It's not moms that are called to die to self. It's all of us who know Jesus that are called to die to self. So all moms do is they inspire us to remember that's our call too. We are all to die to self. There's a passage where Paul writes to the church in Corinth that always just draws me in when I think about this concept of motherhood. And this is what I'm inspired to. So moms, I want you to know what you're doing for me and for others like me as you just live out the day-to-day monotony of motherhood, right? As you just go through the, you know, and all your dreams are drifting away slowly and the careers and fortunes and fame that you would have grasped are lost to a bunch of dirty, insane little kids. And you think to yourself, what have I done? I want you to know this is what you've done. This is what God is doing in and through you, not just in the lives of your children, but in the lives of people like me. Paul writes, and he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, for though I am free from all. So Paul starts off by saying, I want to be clear with you, I am totally free. I don't need to be anything to any man. I don't need to become anything to any man. I do not need to serve any man. I no longer have the need to try to prove myself to anyone. So I am utterly free to be whatever I want to be in Christ now. That's it. That's my freedom, right? He starts there. He says, though I am free from all, I have made myself servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I have become a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, under the weight of its legalism, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, the lawless bunch, right? I've become legal. I've jumped in under the weight of legalism so that I could reach those under the weight of legalism. I've jumped under the weight of lawlessness so I could reach those under the weight of lawlessness. See, lawlessness and legalism are both crushing weights. They both feel great because one presents a self-righteousness and one presents a divine freedom, but both of them crush us. And Paul says, I have become as one under both of those, being crushed by their weight for the sake of reaching those stuck under them. Because I'm not stuck under them. Look at this. To those outside the law, I've become as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I have become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Now here's the key verse. Here it is. Ready? I do it all. Here's the motive. Paul's now telling us why he's doing it. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. He goes, you want to know why I've become a servant to all? Not for my sake, not for their sake, but for the sake of the gospel, the good news that Jesus has rescued us and he has restored us, he has redeemed us, so I can share with them that freedom. So I've become that. And that's what motherhood inspires me to. When I watch moms, I'm reminded, I must become servant to all so that I might win them with the freedom of the gospel as I live with them under the crushing weights under which they exist. And moms, you have to become servant to all in your home. I know. For those of you that work a job and are home, for those of you that are home as full-time moms, for those of you that are some version and mix of all of that, the weight of that is massive. And you have to become servant to all. Never about yourself, always about somebody. And for what purpose? As Paul says, for the sake of the gospel. And so you inspire me, moms, to live my life as a servant to all when I watch you serve all because you're a mom. But in turn, we also want to inspire you because you so inspire us. And so there's another scripture and a wasp. Look at that. Isn't that cute? Go away. Sorry, now I'm going to scare all of you. Take a look at this. Listen to this. In the book of Galatians, Paul writes to all of us, but this is for you, moms. This is to tell you guys, hey, listen, be inspired. In verse 9 of chapter 6, Paul writes, and let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, we will reap fruit. There it is. Did you hear that? Are you tired, weary, pouring yourself out for the sake of others, constantly getting zero back? Except for one day a year where we kind of go, thanks. Oh, Mother's Day, shoot, lunch. Oop, too busy. Could you make something? Have you ever been there? We will reap in due season if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Every day, moms, that you get up and you demonstrate motherhood, we are inspired and the gospel goes forth. That is quite a fruit. That is quite a fruit. Even if your kids aren't demonstrating fruit, know that you are birthing fruit in us and in them. They just don't know it yet. So wherever you are at, whatever expression of motherhood you have found yourself in at different points, to you we raise our glasses. To those who have birthed and raised kids, thank you. Birthed and raising kids, thank you. Not birthed and raising kids, thank you. Adopted, thank you. You've taken on safe families, wow, thank you. You're pouring into your nieces and nephews and cousins because you're not yet married and you don't have kids of your own, thank you. See, all of you are demonstrating motherhood to us, setting yourself aside for the sake of a child. It's beautiful, and we are honored. We are honored. And if you should be here today, and somewhere along the way, it all went awry for you, and motherhood was not born in you, and you failed a bunch of kids, and you don't know what to do about that. There, too, the gospel will be born, because Jesus will say to you, forget what is behind, and press on toward what is ahead. It is never too late to have motherhood born in you. Do not linger and wallow in the past and the rubble of your failure, but rise up and say, it's time. It's time for me to step up and be a mom. You can. God has called you into it. Do not let this be a day of sadness, but rather a day of inspiration to go. And if you had a mom that failed you, we all face moments, but if you had a mom that really just failed you, was never been there, all this I've just shared, never saw motherhood in her, then the gospel is born here too, because it's born in you now, for you to say, you know what? Because I am free in Christ, I am free to love her, to draw motherhood out of her, to forgive her, and to go and say to her, I love you because I know you did the best you could with what you knew. And to that, I am grateful. Mother's Day is a powerful day for all of us. A powerful day. Let us not miss it because we're simply doing a quick card and celebrating. But let it remind us that in the very ordinary things of the everyday, there the gospel is born in the wonder of motherhood.